Staying standing, take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to read verses 10 through 16 together. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 10 through 16. And then I'll pray you'll be seated, and then we're going to jump right in. I'm hoping to get you out maybe even a minute or two early. Keyword, hope. All right. Bible does say hope deferred maketh the heart sick, though. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to read verses 10 through 16. 1 Samuel 14, 10 through 16. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. In verse number 16, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. And let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. Teach us the Bible. Lord, help me as I preach. May I have your power. May I speak with your words and not mine. May the Holy Spirit speak to each and every individual heart. May we find you here at the altar tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jonathan is one of those people in the Bible that I personally find as a fascinating person in the Bible. You don't hear much taught or preached about Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul. He was the oldest son of Saul. Matter of fact, Jonathan was next in line for the throne after King Saul. But King Saul messed up, and God was going to take the rule away from Saul. That meant God brought up a young man named King David. Now, David was just a teenage boy when he was anointed as the king of Israel. When he was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16, before he fought Goliath, he had a right to the throne. But David decided he wouldn't lift up his hand against God's anointed. He said, I'll wait till God takes him down before I take the throne.
Yes, sir.
By the way, good idea. Don't attack the anointed of God. You do your part. Let God take care of the anointed. Amen. It'll protect you. But Jonathan was an older man than David. Jonathan was probably in a neighborhood of 15, 20, 25, 30 years older than King David. He was quite a bit older than David, and yet the Bible says that in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and they were intimate friends. Here's the guy that's supposed to take the throne, who is a friend to the guy that's going to take the throne, who isn't even in the same family, and they became closest of friends. A very interesting story, and that part we're not going to get into, but he was actually the one who was supposed to take the throne, and a very respected, very loyal man. Now, the Jews were in battle against the Philistines. Now, listen to me very carefully here. I'll give you a little history lesson. It'll kind of go with our study on Exodus. You'll understand even what's happening in the world today a little bit better. The land of Philistia, or the land of the Philistines. Those people are still there today. It's still inhabited today. And it's still a hotbed of problems for the Jews. It's called the Gaza Strip.
the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization. Those are the Philistines of today. That is exactly, the Palestinians are the Philistines, or in the land of Philistia, the Gaza Strip. That's the southern, southwestern portion of Israel and almost the entire coast of Israel. That is what we call the Gaza Strip. And that Gaza Strip is the land of Philistia, or the land of the Philistines. Everybody got that? So Saul had always been afraid of the Philistines. I find it humorous. You find in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul tries to kill David several times, and David ends up running away for a while so that he doesn't create war, so that he doesn't have to kill Saul. And he joins up with the Philistine army. Say, why did he do that? Because he knew Saul wouldn't bother him in the land of Philistia. Because Saul was afraid of the Philistines. He joined up with the enemy army. And he fought with them for over a year. And the higher-ups in the Philistine army got so worried that David was getting close to everybody that if something happened, he's going to turn and whoop up all the Philistines again. Yep. So they ended up kicking him out. He got an honorable discharge from a dishonorable army. Now, I say that to say, Jonathan decides in this battle, though, that Saul was kind of like Montgomery was in World War II. Hurry up and wait. Let's wait and see if we can get everything built up first and get everything to our advantage. Jonathan was a little bit more Patton. Let's just run over them all and see what happens. Saul was a little bit more passive. He was a little bit too cautious. He would wait too long to do things. Jonathan decided, look, that garrison's up on that mountain, and I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to ask God whether we should attack or whether we should retreat. And he looked at his armor bearer, and I love this part of the story. He said, you going with me? He said, yes, sir, I'm going with you. So they climb up this mountain, and when they got up there, he tells his armor bearer, now, if they say, come up to us, he said, God's going to deliver them to us. Don't worry. He said, you just stay in close. He said, if they say something else, praise the Lord. Might have to turn our, whatchamacallit back on there. Testing 1, 2. I think everything died. It'll reboot. I hate that word, reboot. But anyway, there we go. It came back on. Praise the Lord. All that power, amen. So they got up there, and the word garrison is an interesting term. It's not a number of soldiers. It's not like a squad or a platoon. The word garrison means headquarters. That garrison was the headquarters for the battle that the Philistines were fighting against the Jews. They had the upper land. They were looking down on the battlefield. They had the best position. It was protected on all sides but one so that the soldiers could get down. And everybody knows the upper position's always the easiest to fight from. Yep. It's harder to fight uphill than it is to fight downhill. Now, listen to me very carefully here. It was in the middle of two cliffs that actually outcropped, and people had to climb up to get up there. You could get down from the other way, but that was where all the soldiers were. And Jonathan and David said, we're going right up there. Jonathan and his armor bearer said, we're going right up that way. So basically, it was a suicide mission. But they went. They climbed all the way up there. They saw their heads pop up through the holes in the rock, and they said, the Jews must be coming out from the rocks. Come on up. We'll show you a thing. I love that statement in the scripture. In other words, come on up here. We're going to show how to whoop up on you. Well, when they said that, Jonathan looked at his armor bearer and said, you just stay in behind me. Come on behind me. You take up with the cleanup work. Amen? Amen. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Do you know where the armor bearer was supposed to go?
In front.
Jonathan said, I'll take care of you, bud. You just take care of what falls down behind me here. I love that. The guy that was supposed to be holding the shield was behind him, not in front. And there was nobody back there. He said, it's okay, I'll take care of you. What a man. I like Jonathan. I really do. Jonathan, it was a man who believed God and took care of those around him. He trusted God would tell him whether to continue or not, and it was time to continue. The Bible says he climbed up on his hands and his feet. That's some pretty tough climbing, especially if you got to fight a bunch of gooks. Yeah. These guys got swords and everything else, and you're fighting uphill, and they've got to fight. The Bible says that they fought the length of a half acre, all right? That's about most everybody in this room lives on a quarter to a half acre lot. If you figure a half acre, that's not a very long stretch, but when you're in hand-to-hand combat, that's a lot of fighting. And the Bible says that Jonathan and his armor bearer killed at least 20 men in the length of a half acre. Then an earthquake came, and the Philistines got all freaked out and started killing each other, running away. They didn't know what was going on. And God brought a great victory that day. Now, I say all that to say this. God gave the victory because two decided to keep on going up. They didn't stay down in the valley. They decided they were going to climb high. They were going to go against the odds and keep on climbing. Can I tell you something? It wasn't for them to show off. Jonathan wasn't trying to show off. Jonathan wasn't trying to get recognition. He was trying to get victory.
Amen.
Yes. He was trying to do what God wanted done so that the people could get what they want. Now, listen to me very carefully. This is going to sound contrary to what you think, but if you listen to me, I can help you today. God made man's body to go climbing, not go downhill. Your body was made to go up easier than it goes down.
Yes, sir.
You know, very few people fall going up. Most of your falls, you're going down. I didn't say you can't.
That's right.
But you're more apt to fall going down something than you are going up something.
Yes, sir.
That's why your toes go out from in front of you, not down behind you. It's easier to walk uphill on your body than it is to walk downhill on your body. Now, your legs might get tired, but your body is made to go up, not go down. If you go down, especially if you have bifocals on, it's harder. If you're going downhill and you're carrying a load, your body is out of proportion. You're leaning back, and your body is not in a natural position. There is more strain on your body walking down than there is walking up. Your muscles are more relaxed walking up than they are walking down. Your balance is better walking up than it is walking down. Those of you that have a little bit more age to you, that's why the higher up you go, the more nervous you get because it's harder to get back down. Did you ever notice a kid's real courageous climbing a tree, but he's not real courageous getting down out of the tree? It's easier to go up than it is to climb back down.
Right.
Going up the steps is actually easier than going down the steps on your body. Going up a hill is actually easier than going down a hill. Now, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 statements tonight. I call it keep on climbing. Keep on climbing. Number one, God made your body to go up. God made you to want to succeed.
Yes, sir.
Do you know nobody in life naturally wants to be a failure? Nobody. Nobody graduates from high school and says, boy, I can't wait. I'm just going to sit here, do nothing, and be a failure the rest of my life. Now, there's a lot of people that do it, but it doesn't mean that that's what their goal in life is to be a failure. They want to succeed. Some are successful at doing nothing, but God made us with a desire to keep moving. Did you ever notice when you get hurt, you don't sit still? You got to move. Do you ever notice you smack your hand with a hammer? You don't sit there and say, boy, that really hurt. I'm going to sit still and hopefully it won't hurt so bad. What do? You're shaking the fool thing. You might even say Southern Baptist or something, you know? Some bad word. You just get that thing going. You got to move it. You say, why? Because in that moving of it, you start circulating things and it'll start feeling better. It starts pumping blood to those nerves to send that signal out of your head that it hurts so bad. You automatically want to start moving. When an animal is hurt, they don't immediately just stop and cower. They usually take off and run like a lightning bolt. Boom! It's amazing. Now, God made your body. Okay, your body. You older people. It's easier for you to go up than it is down, even though it might hurt more at first. For you to go down, it's unnatural. And your balance is off. And it stretches the core more. Do you know going up, your core is relaxed? Your legs are more relaxed, your feet are more relaxed, and your core is more relaxed. So going up is much easier than coming back down. God made us mentally to want to climb. Have you ever noticed man has built buildings of multiple stories for a long time?
Yes.
You know, and by the way, you don't need to listen to the world. In Bible days, they all didn't live in stones, in little caves and huts. They had multi-story buildings. They had running water. They had sewage systems. It's nothing new. It's proven over 4,000, 5,000 years ago, they had electricity. Many different places in the world. They knew how to mine for copper, gold, silver, precious stones. You don't do that using a wood handle and a rock. They knew how to do things, all right? We've believed this mentality of evolution too long that man lived in caves and stone houses and everything was made out of stone. It's not true. Okay? Now, hang on for a second. So they built buildings. The Tower of Babel, all the way back in the book of Genesis, they were trying to build a building that reached to the heavens. And they actually got it to the clouds. Okay? In Bible days, they built buildings that stretched all the way to the clouds. That's pretty far up. If you've ever been on top of what they used to call the Sears Tower, most of the time you go up there and you're looking into the cloud deck because everything, it's too high and Chicago's always cloudy. They have about 6 days a year where there's sunshine. You can see out that deck and you take your chances whether you're going to see it or not. But we build buildings today that are very tall. The Empire State Building and the new World Tower or whatever they call that thing to replace the American Towers or whatever they call that thing in New York City. Massive building. I've seen it from a distance on the Jersey side. Just a massive building. Say, what is it? Man has had this desire to go up. Man had a desire to fly, so he built airplanes. And then we went into the space program to see how much farther we could go. Mentally, we want to keep going up. Man started hunting and started building tree stands. Amen? And hunting from tree stands. You say, why? Because you get better view the higher up you go. You can see better. You got better lanes and different things. And by the way, did you ever notice that a kid always wants to be the next level? You know, no 3 or 4 year old wants to stay a 3 or 4 year old. They want to be up where somebody else is. And once they turn teenagers, then they want to drive. You know, they turn 12, 13, it's time to drive the car up and down the driveway. It's time to drive in the parking lot. It's time to do this. You always want to be that next level. Then you get to college, and then you want to be done with college and get on with adult life. And then you get through college and start adult life and start having kids and wish you were back at the 4 year old stage again.
Right.
There's a reason God gives them to you when you're young and dumb, amen? At my age, you would have never done it. Now, spiritually, we need to keep pressing up as well. Can I tell you something? Christians start dying when they start going down, not start going up. The Christian life was exciting when you started climbing.
Amen.
You reached a certain level of success and you quit climbing and you started going down. You used to go to church more than you go now and wonder why it's not as exciting now as it was, because you're not climbing, you're going down.
Right.
The Bible used to be exciting and reading the Bible used to be exciting, but you did that. All right, made it through. Well, I hate to tell you, it's not Huck Finn. You read it once and you got the the rest of the story. This is a living, breathing book that keeps changing. It doesn't change its words, but the application keeps coming alive as you live your life in application. And you're supposed to keep reading it and keep climbing through it.
Yes, sir.
We read it too casually. Soul winning used to be exciting. It still is. You still have crazy experiences. You still get people slamming doors in your face. You still get to talk to wild people. You still get people that will listen to the gospel. You still get people that don't want anything to do with the gospel. We don't do it because of the result. We do it out of obedience, and there's excitement to that. May I say this? The Christian life used to be exciting for you as you started conquering some of the sins in your life. How you doing? I'm going to go ahead and say something here. I'm not looking at anybody. I have nobody in mind on this. It's in my notes, so I'm going to say it. We used to have standards and convictions in our preaching and in our biblical living. And as you started growing, your dress started changing and your hairstyle started changing and you didn't look like the world. You didn't dress like the world. Why is it that people start changing back to what they came from or what they're not supposed to be? Because they're going down, not up. I am 50 years old. I've been saved for about 45 plus years. I've been in church my whole life. I chewed tobacco one time and swallowed twice while I did it and decided that was not for me. I haven't smoked, didn't drink, didn't commit adultery and fornicate like an animal. I married my wife, been married to one woman only, and I don't need 699 more.
Now that's wise.
Yeah, buddy. 700 mother-in-laws is not wise, amen? Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? I'm still climbing. I heard a preacher one time tell me, he said, I worked for him. He said, one day you'll come to the reality of life. You're pretty tough now, but you'll come to the reality of life. I flipped my Bible across his desk and said, that book won't change. You have, that book doesn't change.
That's right.
He said, you just wait till your children start becoming teenagers. You'll find out there's more to reality and preaching than what you're believing right now. Well, I reared all three of my kids. They're all three adults. Can I tell you something? I haven't changed one thing I preached.
Amen.
You know, that's those two people back there. They heard me preach when I was 13 years old. They know I'm preaching the same thing now as I did 37 years ago.
Yes.
I haven't changed in 37 years. Didn't care who it hair-lipped. Didn't care who it bothered. Didn't care who was listening and who wasn't listening. Everybody doing all right? Why is it that we think we gotta soften as we get older? No, I want to get crustier. I want to get tougher. Now, I want to be nicer while I do it, but I'm not changing anything. This book doesn't change.
Praise God.
Why should we decide that we know better than what that book says? Young people, listen to me. As you start getting older, you think you can get away with things. Your strength will become your weakness, and you'll destroy yourself.
Yes, sir.
I'm a happy Christian. I'll tell you who's miserable, the ones that are going downhill, not uphill.
That's a good point.
The ones that go downhill are the grumblers. Ones going uphill, they're the fighters. They're having fun. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. I got to hurry. Number two. So, God made our body to go up. Number two, going down is an unnatural move. Going down is an unnatural move. Brother Mike, you'll laugh at me. When we were over at the other building, we had a 30-foot roof. I had to go up there and change stuff out on the roof one day. We had a ladder that was 29 feet 11 inches. We had to stand that ladder up like this, and it hit the spouting, and that's as far as it got. That meant there was nothing that went over the roof. You remember, you went up there with me once and said, "Preach, I ain't doing that no more."
God.
I get up on that roof. I'm climbing around. And when you got off the roof to get onto the ladder, you couldn't see where the ladder was. And it's a 30-foot drop to the pavement. So you're hoping you're on the ladder. You're trusting Brother Stoltz at the bottom or Brother Ron at the bottom. He'd help me a lot. He'd say, "Preacher, a little bit to your left, a little bit. Okay, down just a little. Okay, your foot's on." I'm thinking, whew, you really got to trust the guy at the bottom. I'm glad that man loved me. Because you can't see it. I hate to tell you this. I was a little nervous. And it didn't change the fact I did it. But I was getting a little nervous. I thought, I must be getting a little bit old here. Brother Joe, I got about 3/4 of the way up there that one day, and the wind starts blowing, and the ladder starts doing this. And I'm thinking, whew. For the first time in my life, I've been on a ladder, and my heart started going, yee. I thought, am I getting old?
Just
that never bothered me before. But it started bothering me. So we decided, we figured out a way, put that ladder in the back of my truck and pick it up about 3 foot in the air. And we finally got that thing up there. But man, I was up there, I don't know how many times like that. Can I tell you something? Going up wasn't as bad as coming down. Coming down was a little scary. You know, you're holding on to a metal roof, and it's 100 degrees outside. It's burning your hands, but you didn't give a flip. Because you had death grip on that thing till I heard Brother Ron say, "You're on it!" Okay. Oh, I hope he's right. There was a time I said, "Brother Ron, you got your bifocals right? I don't need to miss it now." Now, wait a minute. To go down, you're off balance. Your feet don't naturally overextend with your weight. And when you're going downhill, your feet are overextended. They're past 90 degrees. When you're going uphill, they're like this, and you have more lean forward. To go downhill, you're leaning back to balance yourself, which stretches everything. In one little slip, and you're not going to be in good shape. So going down is a more unnatural movement than going up is. You're more apt to stumble going down. More people hurt going down than they are going up. Especially if you got a load. You start carrying deer out and animals out, and you got toolboxes and everything else, and you think you're on the last step, and you're not. Y'all know what I'm talking about, and Lord have mercy. You look like you're breakdancing getting off that thing. Now, wait a minute. It's unnatural on your eyes. Do you know that going down steps is very unnatural to your eye movement? The depth perception is off because it's constantly changing. And then add bifocals or trifocals to it, and it gets real exciting. I used to hear old people say, "You just wait till you get bifocals. You got to look down when you go down the steps." I never looked down before in my life going down steps. Well, the first time I got bifocals, Brother Mike, I had to go down steps. I was like, okay, good night. Change your life, man. Took me a while to get used to them things. I can still run up and down steps. But I promise you, with bifocals on, you put your head all the way down to look because it's unnatural. It is an unnatural movement to go down. Can I tell you something? Listen to this statement. Going down spiritually is not natural spiritually. God made you with a desire to grow, not go down. Okay, don't get mad at me for using this word, because it's a real word. I don't care if it's politically incorrect or not. If Wyatt never decided to grow up past age 4, and he was 24 acting like a 4-year-old, we would say there's something wrong. He would be retarded. I don't mean that in an unkind way. But the word retarded means slow or not growing. We have a lot of spiritually retarded people. People decide they've gotten to a point where they're comfortable and they don't want to go any farther, so they stop. Spiritual autism. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun here. Smile. I love you. By the way, don't think I'm making fun of anybody. You're looking at a champion that loves special needs people. I can't wait till Gus is my church greeter. That boy, his parents were told he's severely autistic. That boy, his parents were told that at the age of 3 or 4, that he would never talk. He would never understand anybody. He would just be what he was the rest of his life. I told him, I said, don't you dare listen to those doctors. Jesus can make a big difference.
Yes, sir.
That boy understands more than most people.
Yep.
That boy starts writing out the gospel on his little drawing pad. That boy doesn't walk up the steps without walking up to his preacher doing this. And then walk up and hug me. He ran up the steps a couple months ago and reached his hand out, was shaking my hand, and his mama started crying. I said, bet you didn't think you'd ever see that, did you? A couple weeks later, ran up the steps. I said, come here, boy. And he walked over and put his arms around me and hugged me.
Praise the Lord.
He doesn't do that to most people. Can I tell you something? God makes a difference. I believe in using them. I believe in helping them. He knows his preacher loves him. Preacher bought him his first Bible. He doesn't leave the house without his Bible. They got to have the Bible in the car everywhere he goes, or he goes crazy.
Praise the Lord.
He sings Christian songs. That boy's got penmanship better than most adults. He's taken a gospel track and written it on his board at school. Writing out the gospel so people can read it at school. The boy, we don't know what all that boy knows. I believe in him. Can I tell you something? He's growing. How about you? Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Can't get that in my Bible. Going down spiritually is not natural. Going up spiritually is natural. Wanting to grow, wanting to learn, wanting to do more, wanting to take the next hurdle, wanting to fight the next battle. Oh, I just get so burned out as a Christian. No, you don't. You got to get up and fight.
That's good.
Amen. Amen.
Number 3. Is that where you going to hit that thing? My dad finally fixed it, and I don't worry about hitting it anymore. Number 3. We need to face the resistance and get strong as we climb. I decided to go on a battle against myself. The battle of the bulge. I've lost 23 pounds. I still have a few to go, and I'm still fighting it. A couple years ago, my wife and I bought one of those elliptical machines. Why? I have no idea. Sat there for 2 years doing nothing. I just felt better looking at it, you know? Made me feel good just looking at it. I was exercising my eyeballs, amen? But one day, I jumped on the scale, and it said one at a time, and I decided it was time to do something. I looked at that thing and said, I am declaring war on me. And I'm getting ready to go on a hunt this fall out to Montana and hunt elk and hunt at 6,000 to 7,000 plus feet, 7,500 feet. And I decided I wasn't going to be a 50-year-old on the side of a mountain having a heart attack because I was fat and old and out of shape. I can't fix the old, but I can fix the fat and the out of shape part, even though round was a shape. But it wasn't the shape I needed to be in. I got on that stupid machine, and they had this little computer card in it that's got this woman barking orders at me. I hate a woman telling me what to do, especially when, and I don't know how they do it, but they know at what point in the workout you're ready to say, I'm done. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. I'm thinking, oh, shut up. Shut up. Make me mad enough to stay on this thing. I got all the way through that thing a couple times. I'm getting myself in pretty good shape, got the cardio going good. Used to last about 10 minutes, and now I'm doing 30-minute workouts. I did one the other day. In 20 minutes, I did 1.8 miles with a resistance of 5. All right, that's like climbing a hill. And I was able to control my heart rate and everything else while I was doing it. Everything was going great. But let me tell you something. You start putting that resistance on, and you start doing 145, 150 strides a minute, you're humping it. That's going up. I was talking to someone that knows a little bit about this, and they said, make sure after you get your cardio in real good shape, if you're going to go out hunting, make sure you take about 10 minutes of your workout and do it in reverse. Move your feet backwards because it'll build your quads instead of just the back of your legs. And they said you're going to need your quads to climb them hills. You know how hard that thing is to do backwards? It's bad enough going forwards, but you go backwards. I thought I was in pretty good shape. Lord have mercy, going backwards is not fun. So there's a new mountain to climb backwards. You know, that's like going uphill this way, you know. It's not a good thing to do. But we're getting there. You can prepare for the mountain by building with resistance. You don't build muscle with no resistance. You don't build endurance with no resistance. You must face resistance to build that energy. And to go up and still be able to battle, you have to get yourself prepared. God gives victories to those who go up. Moses went up into the mountain, and God gave him the victory. Jonathan went up into the mountain. God gave victory. David went up to battle. Israel went up to the promised land. You got to keep going up to get the victory. Can I tell you something? Christian, keep pressing up. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, lead my feet to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Hey, can I tell you something? You got to keep pressing on.
Yes,
by the time you feel like giving up, hear that stupid woman in the elliptical, don't you quit now. Ooh, shut up. Oh, I hate that. I was on that thing the other day thinking, man, I'm about ready to pass out. I'm going to just cut it off at this. And just as I had that thought, that stupid woman got on there and says, don't you get off now. Don't you quit. Shut up. How'd you climb into my brain and know what I was thinking? It makes me mad. Mad enough to stay on the thing. So I did. I kept on going. I did not want to. But can I tell you something? I'm defeating myself by the resistance I face so that when I do face the mountain, I have the strength to do what I've desired to do.
Yes.
Same is true in the Christian life. I want to finish strong. I want to go all the way to the end like I started. I want to finish like I started, maybe a little faster. I don't want to change in the process. I don't want to change Bibles. I don't want to change my belief. I don't want to change standards. I don't want to change soul winning. I want to finish just like I started. If it was okay back in the 70s, it's okay in the 17s. Everybody doing all right? If it was all right for grandma and grandpa and all the older generation, it's all right now.
Yes,
sir. If it was okay when Jesus said it, it's okay now.
Yes, sir.
Well, you're just so old-fashioned. Thank you. Doesn't bother me a bit. Can I tell you something? Christian, it's time to keep pressing on. Go up in your Bible reading. You don't necessarily have to read more, but keep reading it. Get more out of it. Go up in your prayer life. Go up in your church attendance. Go up in your soul winning. Go up in your relationships with one another. Go up in loving people. Go up in your obedience. Go up in your standards. By the way, the more you go up, the easier it becomes. Do you know people don't offer me alcohol? You know people don't offer me cigarettes? They don't even offer me drugs. You know, I don't have to worry about the wrong crowd. They see me come in and say, he different, stay away from him. I don't have to separate from them. They separate from me real fast.
That's true.
I was at the airport one day, waiting on somebody to come back. I was at the luggage claim, sat down. I opened my Bible. There was only one seat available. Everything was taken. I thought, well, I got sermons to work on. I'm going to work on them. I plopped down, opened my Bible, started working. And I noticed a person on either side of me got up and walked away. And they were just standing there. I went, huh? And they saw me. I said, what'd y'all get up for? You got a Bible? Yeah. That thing scares us. I said, really? I said, what you scared of? They were Muslims. They wouldn't sit near me. You know, I didn't have to worry about it. I can get a seat anytime I want to pull out my Bible. People just start scattering. I mean, they would not sit down next to me. Say, what'd you do? I kept working on sermons. Didn't bother me a bit. You want to stand? Go ahead. I'm going to work. I'm not afraid of you. You're afraid of me. Can I tell you something? There's a little bit of fun to that.
Yes, sir.
Too many of us are, well, we don't want to offend anybody. I'll let my position offend everybody. I'll make sure my disposition doesn't. But if that offends you, so be it.
Amen.
You don't have to agree with me. It's in the book. I'm just telling you what's in there.
Right.
I'm just a delivery boy. I'm not God. No nail prints. Amen? I didn't write it. God did. I just preach it. I got to tell you what it says. But can I tell you something? It's fun going up. It's fun going up. By the way, someday we're going to go up. Jesus is going to come back and we're going to go up with him. If you die and you're saved, you're going to go up into heaven. We're going to go up as high as we can go.
Amen.
Glory to God. By the way, if you're not saved, you're going to die and go down, which is down to hell. And that's not natural. God didn't make hell for man. He made it for the devil and his angels.
That's right.
He wants you to get saved. He made a way for you to get saved. And he asked you to get saved because that's what he wanted. And it's not natural for you not to get saved. It is the natural thing to get saved. But you got to go up to do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Oh, my soul. Keep going up. Keep on climbing. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Hands everywhere. You may put them down. If you've never been saved today, how about you come forward. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you've been saved, you raised your hand saying, preacher, something in that sermon I needed. As we stand in a moment and the piano begins to play, I'll have you come to this altar. Use your chair, use the altar, but you get on your face before God and tell him what he was dealing with you about and fix it.